Thank you, choir. Wasn't that beautiful? We appreciate it so much. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want to speak on the subject of the measure of God's love. The measure of God's love. John 13. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. Then verses 26 and 27 as our text verses. John 13. I want you to try to picture in your mind, this is Jesus we're talking about. This is God in a human body. This is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. And I want you to look at what he did and let it sink into your mind and your heart as we read these verses, what was really going on here. Get the picture in your mind. Get it in your heart as we read these verses. Verse 1 says, John 13, 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come," obviously we know what that means, don't we? That is, he's going to be crucified. "That he knew when his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth," now get the picture of this in your mind if you can, "he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded." And drop on over to verse 26. "Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And we'll talk about what that sop signified in a little bit. He said, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now God included this in his word because there are some great lessons for us in it. Some of the questions that were being asked previous to this were asked by John and James and even their mother. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? How can we be number one in the kingdom? We want the chief positions in the kingdom. And they thought perhaps the kingdom was going to be set up very soon, but they were concerned about that. Who's going to be number one in your kingdom? We're going to be your right-hand men or not? And the preeminence, who's going to get that? He says, well, I want to settle this issue for you. And I think in our text, he did. And he shows that that's not the right attitude to have, but the right attitude to have is a servant's attitude. It doesn't make any difference so much about the position in the kingdom. But what makes the difference is that we need to be servants, and he's going to show them the greatest servant that ever lived, himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to show them how it should be done and how we should do it today. And we see the measure of God's love in the answer that he gave them and the result of what he told them on this occasion. And as we look at it, we see a demonstration of Christ's love for his own. God loved his own. Christ loved his very own. Now keep in mind that Jesus is about to die. Passover is time for that. And we know that Jesus was headed toward the cross of Calvary. He was about to die. But notice that he was not preoccupied with himself. He's showing us a servant's heart. He was not preoccupied with what was going to happen to him, which was no accident at all, but he was preoccupied with his disciples, his very own. He said, I have loved them, and the Bible says he loved them to the end, all the way to the end. That's the servant's heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be preoccupied with someone else, to be preoccupied with them, not the suffering he was going to go through. He loved them until the end. That speaks of the duration of his love, all the way to the end, and it speaks of the depth of his love. How much love did he have for them? What depth of his love the Lord Jesus Christ had for his very own? And then it was so great, as he was showing himself to be a servant, that he lay aside his garment for a towel. Look at verse 4, if you will. He ariseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now you talk about humiliation. That was humiliation on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe me, it was. He was showing himself to be very humble. Now the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ, that garment that he had, was a very priceless and expensive garment. It was something that had great value to it. It was made on a large loom, and it didn't even have a seam. It was seamless. We've heard about the seamless robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably this was a gift that had been given to him by some of the female disciples that had been following the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Jesus was called Rabbi. Often they would refer to him as Rabbi. He was called Rabbi when he went into the synagogue. They would ask him questions. Rabbi, this, and Rabbi, answer this, and Rabbi, answer the other question. Nicodemus, when he came to him, he approached him and he called him Rabbi. Rabbi. That had great significance. And the only one that was higher than a rabbi in that culture of that day was the high priest. So it was a very high and noble thing that they were saying and admitting when they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Rabbi, great one, great teacher, only one higher than you would be a high priest in that office. And that robe was given to a rabbi. And I think he had on that rabbi's robe often. And on this occasion, he had it on. You could identify the rabbi's robe from being different from anybody else's, because at the hem of it, the bottom of it, there was a beautiful blue ribbon that went all around that robe. And that robe commanded dignity. That robe commanded respect. And all of that he was worthy of, esteem, everything. It all represents who he was, the rabbi, the one that should be respected and honored and worshiped and praised. And yet, what did he do with that robe? He took it off and laid it down. That's exactly what he did when he left the portals of heaven and came down here to this earth. In a sense, he laid down his robes of royalty a little while and took upon himself human flesh that he could come to this earth and humble himself even to the death, the horrible death of the crucifixion on the cross. Jesus took off his robe. Oh, he didn't totally lay down his deity. We're not saying that. But he did take off many of the blessings and many of the rights and many of the things that were his to have. He laid them down for a little while. You know why? Because he loved you and he loved me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He took off the robe. And then he girded himself with a towel. In verse 5, he talks about that towel. After that, he poureth water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And that's a humiliating thing. And to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That's what he had put around him, was a towel. And he took that towel and began to wipe their feet with that towel. That towel was a sign and significant of a servant. He laid down his robes, all of his royal rights, laid them down, and took the towel of a servant. There was no honor in being a servant like that. There was no esteem in being a servant like that. No respect, no position. As a matter of fact, the lowest person at a feast would be the servant when they had the feast. He was the one that was looked down upon because he would have to wash all the feet of all of those that were present. I'm glad that Jesus became a servant for you and me. The measure of his love, laying down his royal robes and taking the towel, symbolic of being a servant, and that's what Jesus Christ was for us. He did not single out one of them as least. As he went around, he recognized every one of those disciples and did not single out not one of them, no matter what. And Jesus loved them. He loved them enough to become their servant. He loved them enough to cleanse them. He loved them enough to show that he really was God in the flesh. Now, what was the benefit of this sacrifice that Jesus made? Peter had some comments that he had made, and now we see sort of Peter's second act. And he is coming in, and he said to Jesus, "I don't want you to wash me, just my feet. I want you to wash me all over. I want you to wash every part. Just wash me all over, Lord Jesus. Give me a bath." And Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me or fellowship with me." In the context, he's talking about fellowship. Peter said, "No, don't just wash my feet. Wash me all over." And Jesus gave him that answer in verse 10, where he said, Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "No, Peter, you're saved. You don't need to be washed all over. Look, friend, once you get saved, you don't need to have that experience again. You don't lose it. You don't get it by your works. You get it by grace. And once you have it, just like Peter, you're saved by grace. And you don't need to be saved again and again and again and again. Lose it and get it back and lose it and get it back and lose it and get it back." No such thing is taught in the Word of God. Anything you teach as a proof text out of that is taken out of context. There is no such thing in the Word of God as being saved by works, and if you don't work hard enough, you lose your salvation. He says, "No, Peter, you don't need to be washed all over. He that is bathed only needs to have his feet sponged off." Now, we don't practice foot washing as an ordinance in our church, and I'm glad about that. But I'll tell you what, it wouldn't really hurt. But the whole example here is that of being a servant. Servitude. Humbling ourselves. And doing that. And he is saying to him, and back in those days, they did not have indoor bathing facilities like we have now. They had communal baths. And so they would go in the communal bath area and they would take their bath and then they would maybe anoint themselves with oil and then they would put on their clothes and slip their feet into the sandals and then they might go to the banquet like that. And as they were headed over to the banquet, after they had their complete bath, guess what would happen? Their feet would get dirty. They wore sandals and their feet would get dirty. And so here they come to the feast, and nobody is going to go into a feast with dirty feet. Oh, to God that we would feel that way about going to heaven, that we would be right with God and holy with God and ready with God if he should call us today. And so this was something that was taking place, and each host had a basin of water at the door. And when they would come in for the feast, the servant would come and wash their feet. That is a picture of Jesus and his servitude and his love and the depth of his love and the graciousness of his love. And it's just reminding us that he became a servant. Once for all bathed, hey, he took care of that at Calvary. He took care of it at Calvary. I feel so sorry for people who don't accept the finished work of Jesus Christ. who think you can't know that you're saved, who are just trying their best to get to heaven on their own good works. My dear friend, there is no such thing. Jesus took care of the bath at Calvary, and he has bathed us in his blood. And it is his blood that washes away all of our sins, nothing less, nothing more. It is the finished work of Christ and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. But in the earthly pilgrimage, after we get saved, sometimes we get soiled feet, don't we? It is possible for a Christian to get out of fellowship with the Lord. And when we have those soiled feet, we need sponging. And let me tell you who's going to sponge them for us, who's going to wash our feet. It's Jesus. Not only does he give us the bath and save us, but once we are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us that he is there to help us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, to sponge us off from all unrighteousness. That is not given to the person that is unsaved to get saved, although you could apply it. It is given to the children of God, 1 John, my little children, to show us that there are times if we get out of fellowship with God, we need a sponging. We need to confess our sins and we need to come and get a spiritual foot washing, whatever it is that we've done wrong. And love moved Christ in all of this to show us that he is our servant, he is our Lord. And so we have Christ the servant in salvation. We have Christ the servant in fellowship for us, that he is always there available. Now I believe he's teaching us something from his life, and that is that we should become servants of God. If he was willing to leave heaven and come down here, lay down his robe, become a servant, don't you think the least we can do is be God's servants? And I mean no fooling, no kidding, really 100% sold out, yielded to God, really in love with him, wanting to show our love by becoming a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in verses 14 and 15 in John 13, our text chapter, if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. We should have an attitude of humility. We should have an attitude of forgiveness. We should want to wash each other's feet and to have the attitude of a servant who wants to do that. For he said in verse 15, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He laid down his pride. He became a servant because he loved us. And he's asking us to do the very same thing. Lay down our sins. Lay down all of that. Lay down our pride. Become a servant of the Lord. 100% sold out to him. Giving him all of our life, our time, our treasure, our talent, to give it to the glory of God in our stewardship because he wants us to be his servant. So John is sharing with us in this passage what he learned in answer to the question that he had given in others about how can I be respected in the mind and heart of God? The answer is, be a servant of the Lord's. Be yielded to God. Do something for the glory of God. And on the measure of God's love, he shows us what we should do. Become a servant. Thank God for his love. The measure of God. How can you measure God's love? Nobody can measure God's love. We can only try to in some way encompass in our minds how much he loved us. But we can't really measure the love of God. There's no way that we can do it. But there's another thing that happened here I want us to see very quickly, and that is his love is revealed by his action toward Judas. By his action toward Judas. Chapter 13, verses 26 and 27, a couple of the text verses. Let's go back to it very quickly. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, why did God put that in his word? Why did he even mention the sop? Why did he even put it there in Holy Writ as he led and protected and gave John those words to put into the inspired word of God? He knew that Judas was going to betray him. God's foreknowledge is not causative, but he was aware of what was going to take place. And no one else really suspected him. You know, there are a lot of people in church, nobody else suspects that they're not saved. Nobody else expects that they're not really living for the Lord, because they're like Judas. They're hypocrites, and they hide it, and they fool everybody, and everybody but God. And so that's the way he was. And he was in a place of honor. To be the treasure of the group was a place of trust and honor. But each one, when Jesus said somebody's going to betray me, each one of them realized the capacity, the potential they had to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "Is it I?" And Peter said, "Ask John, whose head is on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him if he knows who it is. Tell him to ask Jesus, who is it that's going to betray him?" And so John was there on one side of Christ, and Judas was on the other side. These were the two positions of honor. Two positions of honor and attention. And Judas, verse 26 tells us, was given the sop. Now, what was the sop? What was the sop? I had some sop one time, sort of like this. We had some retired missionaries from Africa in our church, and they invited my wife and I over to their house and for an African meal. And when we came out, they came out with some little crepes, no spoons, no knife, no fork, none of those things, and a bowl that looked like soup, and they had a little meat in it. And I thought, how in the world are we going to eat this? And I thought, surely they're going to give us a spoon, but they didn't. And she said, "We're going to eat it just like we ate it in Africa." And we took the crepe and put it down in there and got a little of that stuff, and it was dripping, and we ate it. And I don't know, we made a pretty big mess, I think, but we ate it and enjoyed the experience of doing it. Well, this was similar to that. The sop would be delivered by a crepe or a thin pancake. And in that sop, there was something very significant in that. In the sop that was there, there was lamb and bitter herbs. Does that remind you of anything in the Bible? The Lamb of God and the bitter herbs, suffering, all symbolic of that. The Lamb of God that was going to die and suffer on the cross. And so the sop had lamb in it, and it had bitter herbs in it. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they would do would be to dip that in the gravy, we would call it today, and get a little of that lamb in it, and then he would offer it to the one on one side, and then one on the other position of honor, and then go around so that everybody would be given some sop. And I don't think that's an accident that God put it in there. I think that God put it in there to demonstrate something for us. And the sop represented something. It represented salvation. Salvation through the Lamb of God, through Jesus Christ, who was going to die on the cross. The giving of the sop represent offering salvation. Aren't you glad whosoever will may come today? God offers it all around. Jesus gave it to everybody in the circle that day, offered it to everybody if they would just take it and understand it and not deny it. He offered it to all. So the giving of the sop means that salvation is offered. I've got good news for you today, friend. Jesus loves you, and he died for you. And if you want to be saved, you can be saved no matter what your past or how deep you've gone into sin. He'll save you today if you'll let him save you. And he offers salvation to you. But then you got to receive the sop. Jesus is not going to force it down your throat, friend. You've got to receive it. And so he passes it around. You reach out and take it. Now, as the sop was given, always the first sop was given to the most important guest. And guess who he gave it to that day? Judas Iscariot. I think, and some Bible scholars think, and some might disagree with this, but I think he was saying, "Judas, I love you so much. I've humbled myself. I've gotten down here, and I'm going to offer it to you one more time. One more time." We might could argue that all day long, but I believe he was saying to him, "One more time, I'm going to offer you this sop." And he took the sop, but the problem was he really didn't follow through with it. And the Bible tells us when he had received the sop, he went out. In other words, ultimately, he entertained it. He agreed with it probably and knew that it was probably true, but he denied it and walked away, like a lot of people do in churches during an invitation on Sunday morning. Or when a friend tells you about Jesus, you sort of take it and handle it, but you just walk away from it. And so Judas said, the nighttime in here is darker than the nighttime out there. And he went outside and he rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and went on his way. And the Bible says it was there. Then he said, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus, you might as well go on and do what you're going to do. Do it quickly. I personally believe this was a tender, tender moment showing us how much God loved people, that he did not even want Judas to die and go to hell. Now, Christian, here's some messages for us today. One of them is, apart from Calvary, there's no way for you to get to heaven. There's absolutely no way. And I believe as believers, as born-again believers, there are going to be those times that you and I need our feet washed. And I want to ask you today, could that be the case in your life today? That somehow you've got something in your life, you know it doesn't belong there. Some habit, some attitude, some practice, something that just does not belong there at all. And you know that you need a good old-fashioned foot washing from Jesus Christ today. I'm so glad to tell you he'll do it. He is your servant. You come and ask him to forgive you, and you admit your sin to him. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is always faithful and just. He's just in doing it because he's paid the price. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us as his children when we've gotten away from him. And believe you me, we do that. We do that. But to the unsaved, I want to say this to you in closing. To you, God, if he could love Judas Iscariot all the way to the end with that depth and would be willing to forgive him even there and offer him the sop, I tell you, no matter what you've done, he'll offer it to you. And he does offer it to you today. You can be saved. And he will save you if you'll just receive the sop. If you'll take the Lamb of God who died for you on the cross, he'll save you today. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask you, will you receive the sop? Will you receive Christ? Are you saved? Or will you receive what he's done for you, not try to keep working it out yourself? And Christian, do you need a foot washing today? God knows, a spiritual foot washing. Not a whole bath. You don't get saved again. But sometimes we know we just need to come and talk to Jesus and admit there's some needs in our life. Would you do it? Father, thank you for giving us this beautiful picture, the last days of Jesus' life, showing us how he laid down his royalty and became a servant and loved them with depth and even to the end, and even loved Judas Iscariot, offered him one more time the sop, and he refused it. I pray that people would not refuse Christ today. Lost people would come and be saved. And that saved people, if they need an old-fashioned Bible foot washing, Lord, a spiritual foot washing, not a bath, but I pray that they would come today, rededication, prayer of confession, whatever it may be, we'll give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. While we sing, would you join some who've already come? May God help you to come. If you need to be saved, come today and trust Christ.